Okay, I think it's time to begin. We are studying this quarter of the Holy Spirit, and we are to lesson 10 on the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're going to talk about modern day miracles or spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. We have talked about this some through the quarter as we've gone, and I have kept saying statements that, well, we're going to address this modern day aspect of miracles, and I've been saying that, well, today's the day. Today's the day that we talk about miraculous gifts in modern context and try to answer questions about that in regards to the Spirit. As we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your loving care for us. We thank you, Father, for your Son who gave his life for us and for the blessings that we have through the Spirit of life and rejuvenation and forgiveness of sin. We pray, Father, that you forgive us. We pray, Father, that you help us as we study the Holy Spirit and as we study this topic this morning about miraculous events and things that occurred and whether they're still occurring today, that you help us to see the scriptures in their accuracy, and we help us to see the things that you have written as it applies to this, that we might understand and be able to communicate your word more accurately. Please go with us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been talking about the promised Holy Spirit, this chart you have seen before. We have talked about the Holy Spirit involved in all of these things, that it was talked about in prophecy. We've talked about the fulfillment through much of the New Testament of all of these things. And one of the things that is on that chart is spiritual gifts. And we've already had a lot to say about how that applied through the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit through the New Testament. And we're going to have more to say about that this week when we talk about miraculous events and miraculous gifts, and are they still occurring today? And I think this is a topic that I think many people in the religious world would affirm. They would affirm that that miraculous events are still happening and occurring today. There's various extremes that people would go to that would affirm it. Many of us have seen televangelists and other people on it that not only confirm speaking in tongues today, but also incur miraculous healings or confirm miraculous healings is what they would say. People being healed of various diseases, being touched by the Spirit or healed by the Spirit, and so we have that on one extreme in, you know, modern day. But I think there would be people that would say, well, I don't know that those things occur. I don't know that we have miraculous healings occur, but I would suggest to you that they're still invoking a miraculous gift, because they would say that the Holy Spirit is somehow supernaturally or directly communicating with them, that the Holy Spirit, you know, either interprets scripture for them, or the Holy Spirit gives them some sort of feeling, or the Holy Spirit actually, you know, communicates his will to them in a direct manner. They would affirm that the Holy Spirit is somehow directly communicating with them. And if you people that would, you know, do an internet search, as I was saying, if you would internet search on Holy Spirit communicates or something along that line, you'll find all kinds of things that people have out there. And it often involves something of, well, you just have to get quiet. You have to get into a quiet room. Maybe you have to pray, or you just get quiet and you can just listen and you'll hear this inner voice that is, you know, communicating with you and affirming things to you. And we addressed some of the passages last week that people use to sort of hold that view in Romans the 8th chapter and some other passages. But so this is a prevalent thought, and I would suggest to you people that believe that think that the Holy Spirit communicates through them with their inner thoughts or those things, they really are indeed invoking a miraculous application here of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is directly communicating with them. Or if they're invoking the thought that the Holy Spirit helps them interpret Scripture, that he, you know, if I don't really understand the Scripture, I just wait and listen and the Holy Spirit will tell me what it means, I would suggest to you that those people then are proclaiming themselves to be prophets, because that, from what we understand, is basically a supernatural way of the Spirit revealing the revelation of God is what they're claiming. If the Spirit is helping them interpret passages, then in essence they are proclaiming that he's working a miraculous way through them, and in essence that they are a modern day prophet, that the Spirit is communicating directly with them with the will of God. And what we want to look at is this really consistent with is this consistent with the picture that the Bible talks about when it talks about the Holy Spirit? Well, there's no question. Let's go back and look at Acts, the second chapter, for just a minute. There's no question that miraculous gifts were part of what the promised Holy Spirit was about. And one of the things that we've tried to emphasize as we've studied, and I think this is one of our failings in the past, is so many times when we look at the New Testament and we talk about the Holy Spirit, we want to put it all in context of spiritual gifts, that we want to just interpret all of the passages in the context of spiritual gifts. And I think that what we need to understand is that while spiritual gifts were part of what the Holy Spirit was bringing, it was not the Holy Spirit or doing spiritual gifts were not the entirety of it. It was not the happening itself. It was a confirmation that the Spirit had been given, that the things that had been promised that we had talked about on the chart, life, rejuvenation, cleansing of sins, instruction in righteousness, all of those things that were blessings of the Spirit, that was occurring. And it was a sign to the people that now the time of the Spirit was being poured forth from God, that Jesus Christ had sent forth the Holy Spirit, and he was being poured forth, and the miraculous gifts were a sign of that. In Acts, the second chapter, he quotes from Joel, the second chapter, 28 through 32, so we won't read all of it. But as you recall, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles, and they were speaking in tongues. They were speaking in languages that they did not know, and it was an actual language that they were speaking, because verse 7 of Acts 2, he says, they were amazed. These are the people who were astonished. They were saying, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? So what the apostles were endowed with was the miraculous ability to speak a language that they had not learned. They were Galileans. They were fishermen. They were not highly educated men for the most part, but they were speaking, and it mentions all these different areas where people had come from, and they were speaking the word of God in that tongue. And so Peter, when he stands up in verse 16, he tells them that, you know, in verse 15, he says they're not drunk, but what is happening here in verse 15, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young man shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, we spent a lot of time talking about this when we talked about Joel and we talked about Acts. And so we're not going to rehash all of that conversation, except to say Peter was saying this is a fulfillment of what was prophesied in Joel. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured forth on all flesh. And what's going to happen when that happens? You're going to see your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Young men, old men are going to see dreams and visions, male and female servants. And so there's no question that when in those days when I pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy in verse 18. So there's no question that miraculous gifts were part of what the promise of the Holy Spirit was about. But again, as I was suggesting to you, this was a sign that of what was coming forth from the Holy Spirit as opposed to the entirety of what the Holy Spirit was all about. So miraculous gifts were definitely something that occurred here in the New Testament period. And many people were given that ability, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But it was more common than just the apostles that had this ability. But as we went through it, one of the things that we mentioned is that this was not something that was under the control of the people that were given the miraculous gifts. In other words, they were not given these miraculous gifts to do with it as they saw fit. The miraculous gifts that were bestowed upon them still were controlled by the Spirit himself. Look over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Now, as I said, the Holy Spirit, in these miraculous gifts were perhaps more common than we think, but I also don't want to leave the impression that everybody had these abilities. Again, there's a purpose, as we're going to see in just a minute, behind these spiritual gifts and miraculous gifts that were occurring. Look here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 4. It says, "For there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another the works of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretations of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So Paul goes through here in 1 Corinthians, he's listing various gifts, and most all of these are miraculous gifts that were given and bestowed upon them. The ability to have an utterance of knowledge according to the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit revealing the word to them, prophecy, to another prophecy. Again, Spirit revealing what the will of God is to people who were then communicating that to other people. To another, the working of miracles. To some were given healings. So there were many gifts that were given by the Spirit, and they were given to different people. To another were given tongues. To some were given the interpretation of tongues. So there were spiritual gifts that were bestowed, and all came from the same Spirit. All didn't have the same gift. But who was in control of that? The Holy Spirit was in control of that. The Holy Spirit apportioned to each one individually as he willed. So the Holy Spirit was the one that determined what gift you had. And the Holy Spirit was the one who determined the operation of that gift and how that works. In other words, it had to be according to the will of the Spirit that you had these spiritual gifts and were able to do these things that he bestowed. It was not the individual Christian that was in control. In other words, you know, the Christian couldn't just heal anybody that he wanted to heal. It would have to be according to the will of God. And we're going to talk about that here next, which is we're going to talk about what the biblical picture is of what is the purpose of these miraculous gifts. Then, so if the Christian was not the one just that was able to go around and do whatever he wanted to do, that it had to be according to the will of the Spirit to be able to use these miraculous gifts, then what is it that the Scripture lays out as the purpose that were behind these miracles? And I think we have many passages here that we can go through that I think will make this fairly clear. Let's start over here in John, the 10th chapter. And we're talking here, Jesus is talking in his life about spiritual gifts and things that we're saying. And here in the 10th chapter, the people have picked up stones to stone Jesus because they're accusing him of blasphemy. And Jesus asked them, he says, "For what am I good? Which of my good works are you going to stone me?" In verse 35, he says, "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent to the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hand. So one of the things that Jesus is testifying and saying, even if you don't believe me and believe the things I'm saying, believe me because of the works I'm doing. Not only the life that he is living and showing forth a godly life, but he's confirming that. He's confirming that the Father is with him through the miraculous gifts that he's doing. If you don't believe me, believe the works. Believe the things that I'm doing. They testify of me that I am from the Father. So we see that even the miraculous gifts here that Jesus is doing were designed to instill faith in him, to show people and confirm that he was who he said he was, that he was from the Father and had come from God. He says much the same thing. Look over a couple of pages later here in John, the 12th chapter. In verse 37 through 43, he says, "Though he had done so many signs before them," again, signs, that word for signs, talking about miraculous gifts, "they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And so he had done many signs before them to show them who he was, but they did not believe him. Again, the signs that we talked about had to do with the miraculous gifts and the things that Jesus had done through the Spirit. And we had mentioned in the past that word signs is the same word that's used for signature. So it is, in essence, God's signature. God is confirming that Jesus is indeed his Son, that the words that Jesus spoke, that he did come forth from God, and he's confirming that through the miraculous gifts that Jesus was doing. Look over in the 14th chapter in verse 11. Again, he says much the same thing. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." And so not only was the things Jesus saying testifying that he was from the Father, but the works that were being done, the miraculous gifts that were being done through Jesus, were again testifying that Jesus was from God. Look over in Mark, the 16th chapter. And this is perhaps one of the more clearer passages on it. But let's look here in verses 17 through 20. Well, we'll start back in 15. It says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs," again, our word for signs, miraculous gifts, "will accompany those who believe in my name, that they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So again, miraculous gifts. Those that believe, there's going to be signs that accompany those that believe. Now, many have interpreted this to say that all believers had this ability. I don't think that's the point of the passage. But they were going to be able to do miraculous gifts. They were going to be able to speak in tongues. They were going to be able to pick up serpents and handle deadly poison and heal the sick. Let's continue on in verse 19. "So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." So very clear passage. And the point of the passage that he's saying is that the signs confirm the word of God. These people were out preaching Jesus. They were preaching the wonderful things that God had done. They were preaching of the blessings of the Spirit that had been promised under the Old Testament, had been poured forth, this life and this rejuvenation. They were going out and preaching the word everywhere. Well, how were people to know that that message was from God? They confirmed it by the accompanying signs. They were able to do these miraculous gifts, so people would then know this is from God, right? What Nicodemus said in John 3, "No one can do the things that you do unless God is with him," when he was talking to Jesus. So they are confirming the message that came from God by the accompanying signs. That passage doesn't say anything about whether this gifts were going to end. We're going to say about that more in just a minute. But what that passage primarily is speaking to is what was the purpose of the miraculous gifts. That was to confirm the word of God that was being preached and being revealed to the world. Look over in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. What does the Hebrew writer say there in verse 3 and 4? "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord," so the Lord declared the message, "and it was attested to us by those who heard," so those that heard, "while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So what did God do with these miraculous gifts? He attested the salvation from God, the message that came from God. It was declared first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those that heard the Lord. God bore witness that the message that those people were preaching came from God. And how was he bearing witness to it? By his signature, the signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Were they distributed according to the will of the believer? No. According to his will, according to the will of the Spirit and the will of God, miraculous gifts were distributed. But again, we see in action here a testimony that the purpose of the miraculous gifts was to confirm the message that was preached forth from the Lord and from the apostles and those that were preaching the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, what did Paul say when he's talking to them about the things that he had wrote to them? The signs, because his apostleship was being questioned, right? "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So Paul is chastising them because they are not accepting his word. There's been people that have not accepted him as an apostle because he was not part of the original 11 that or 12 that were with Jesus, 11 not counting Judas. But Paul said, I did the signs of a true apostle among you. I confirmed with you, and with patience I bore with you, so that you would know that the things that I preached and the things that I spoke came from God. In 2 Peter, and this is the last passage we'll look at, the first chapter, verse 19, what does Peter say then about the word of God here? So this passage is, this book is written much later in the time frame towards where the end of Revelation is going to be. But he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture come from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what did he say in verse 19? Not that we just have the prophetic word, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. You would do well to pay attention to that word. You need to listen to that word. It's been confirmed by the various gifts that have been from you. And that confirmation proves what he says in verse 20 and 21. This didn't come from men. This came from God. So I think the scriptures are abundantly clear here on the purpose of miracles and what miraculous gifts were intended for. And I would suggest to you that all of the passages that that talk about miraculous gifts really talk about it in this context of preaching forth the gospel and confirming the word. Is that occurring today then? I mean, is that something then that is still happening? Well, what about people that talk about that the Spirit talks to them? Many people will want to go to John the 14th chapter. And say, well, look what Jesus says over there. And we won't read all of it here in 16 through 26, but he's talking about he's talking to the apostles that he is going away and that he's going to send forth the Spirit of truth. But look what he says in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here Jesus is talking to his apostles, is promising that even though he's going away, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and the Holy Spirit is going to come to them, and he's going to teach them all things. He's going to, in a miraculous way, he's going to reveal to them the Word of God, and he's going to bring to them a remembrance of all the things that Jesus has said to you. Now, we can't just automatically apply that to everyone, that just because he spoke this to the apostles, that means that is available to everybody. We have to consider what all the rest of the scriptures have to say on that, and we're going to talk about that more in just a minute. We already dealt with this passage earlier, but in John the 20th chapter, in verse 22 and 23, particularly in verse 23, but here Jesus, right before he leaves and ascends, when he's talking to the apostles, he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness for any, it is withheld. And when we talked about that passage, we talked about what Jesus was saying is not that that the apostles were going to decide who was going to have forgiveness and who didn't have forgiveness, and that they were going to determine what the word of God was. It's that God had decided what that was. And if the apostles preached it, because of that revelation through the Spirit, then it means that God had already decided these were the people whose sins would be forgiven. And if the apostles preached that their sins were not forgiven, that they were not living a life that would acquire forgiveness, then that's because it had already been determined in heaven, and God had revealed that to the apostles to preach. So we see that Jesus had promised them the Spirit to be able to reveal the Word. We see here that Jesus is telling them that they are going to be the ones that are going to go forth and preach the Word. And over in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, what do the apostles what do they say there? I was looking in the wrong chapter. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ." That was the apostles' mission. They were commissioned by God to speak the word of God. They were not peddlers of some word here. They were commissioned by God to reveal the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 13, there he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but that what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So here, Paul is saying that we thank God that when we preach the word of God, you readily accepted it, not as the word coming from men. Again, as he said earlier, they're not peddlers of the word. They were commissioned by God to reveal the word. What did you do here in Thessalonians? You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is. It is the word of God coming forth through us. We're not preaching this on our own account and saying these things of our own will. The things that we're saying are what comes from the will of God. But look over in, and this is the last, well, look over, and I think this is clear here in Ephesians, the third chapter, 1 through 6. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the new stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So what did Paul say then was his point of revealing the word? That the Spirit revealed it to him. It's been revealed through the mystery was revealed to the Holy Spirit and prophets by the Spirit. And Paul preached that. Why? So the audience, the receivers of the word, could perceive what insight Paul was given into the mystery of Christ. And you have to wonder that if the Spirit is speaking to everyone in this way and giving miraculous gifts, then why is Paul saying, you know, "I'm revealing the mystery of God so that you might understand what God has shown me," is in essence what he's saying. You can understand what my insight I have into the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews. That had not been revealed before. But I write these things so that you may perceive my insight into that mystery. It was revealed to me, and I'm revealing it to you. It wasn't revealed to all Christians in a miraculous way, yet it was given to the apostles to preach forth the word. We will not read all of these passages, but we're going to just hit on them again. We talked about them quite extensively here in Acts, the 8th chapter, and Acts, the 19th chapter. But in Acts, the 8th chapter, we talked about that when the gospel went to Samaria, that when it went to Samaria, that the apostles, when they heard the gospel, went to Samaria. Some of the apostles went to Samaria so that they might lay hands, and that was more of a formal ceremony, that they might lay hands on people and bestow upon them the ability to do miraculous gifts. In 8th chapter, verse 18, Simon the sorcerer saw that it was through the laying on of the hands of the apostles that these miraculous gifts were given, and he wanted the gift and offered money for it. In Acts, the 19th chapter, verse 6, when Paul, some 20 years later or so, encounters the people in Ephesus, again, it's the same thing. He, in a formal ceremony, lays their hands on them so that they might have the miraculous gifts bestowed upon them and be able to do the miraculous gifts. So it was through the transformation, transference from the apostles that the Holy Spirit was given in a miraculous way to work miraculous gifts through the people. And we talked about that extensively. Why was that? Because these people were now acting as the ambassadors of the apostles. They were preaching the same message that the apostles were preaching. How were they confirming that? What does the scripture said that that it was confirmed, or how it would be confirmed? It was confirmed through these miraculous gifts. So these people that were ambassadors for the apostles, that were going out and preaching the same word that the apostles had revealed, were able to do miraculous gifts and confirm it. And that way the word of God spread more throughout the land. And so we can still see, again, it's consistent with what the scripture reveals of the purpose of these miraculous gifts, which was to confirm the word that was spread. Rachel?
I just wanted to add, it really goes along with like what we know of God and his revelation throughout the Old Testament, is God did not, God chose prophets to reveal his word. And many of those prophets were like Moses was able to do God did signs through Moses, so the people would know as he brings the law forth that it was from God. And he didn't bestow revelation on every individual person. He gave it through Moses. And that's what we're seeing in the New Testament also, that God has chosen, Jesus chose the apostles, Jesus came, he did miracles to confirm who he was, and then he gave that gift to his apostles who were his ambassadors. And then the apostles also, they had ambassadors that went out from them, and they could also do those gifts to confirm this new covenant.
Yeah, I think anytime miraculous gifts were performed, Old Testament or New Testament, it was for the same purpose, whether it was Moses or whether it was Elijah. I mean, there was not just this widespread time of miraculous gifts through all of time. There were certain periods of time miraculous gifts were occurring, and that was to confirm the word of God that was being revealed. Look over in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And I think this chapter then really speaks to the limitations of these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and what was going to happen of that. But let's look at verses 8 through 10. You know, we sometimes struggle with chapters 12, 11, and 12 because Paul deals in a lot of ways with regulations of these spiritual gifts. And we struggle with that because we don't see those same things occurring today. But Paul then tells them in chapter 13 to pursue love, because love is not going to fail. Look in verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. Does he mean then that it's not going to be fulfilled, that God's not going to fulfill it? No. As for prophecies, or the revealing of the word of God, that's going to cease at some point. As for tongues, they will cease. As for miraculous gift of knowledge, it's going to pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Well, there's been many different interpretations then in verse 10 about what it is when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. But I think it's fairly clear. What he's saying here is that these miraculous revelations, these ability to reveal the word of God, to speak in tongues, all of that at some point is going to be done away with. When is that point going to happen? It's going to happen when the perfect comes. What is the perfect? Well, another word for perfect is complete. Complete what? Well, let's go back in verse 9. For we know in part, so part of what is complete is miraculous gift of knowledge. We prophesy in part, or we reveal the word of God in part. What is that? That's part of the complete. Both of those things are manifestations of the revelation of God, right? They're part of it. As somebody once explained to me, if you get a piece of apple pie, you can pretty well bet that the whole pie was apple. Well, if individual prophecies and revelations are part of the will of God, then what would be the complete of it, right? Just like the apple pie analogy, the completeness of it would be the entire revelation. Once the entire revelation has been revealed, then what would be the purpose of spiritual gifts anymore? They're going to be done away with. Why? Well, there's no reason to confirm the word of God anymore. It's been confirmed. Once the entire revelation has been revealed. Now, a lot of modern day people want to interpret the perfect as Jesus. They want to say that what they're saying then is that these miraculous gifts are going to continue all the way up until the time when Jesus comes back. And that's when these miraculous gifts will be done away with. But I think that doesn't make sense in the context, because then why would Paul tell them not to pursue spiritual gifts if they weren't going to be done away with until Jesus came back? He's telling them there's something better than spiritual gifts, and that's love, having love for one another. It makes much more sense, I think, when we look at it as the parts are part of the complete. Knowledge and prophecy is part of the complete. And the complete would be the entire revelation of God. So when the entire revelation of God has been revealed, then that which is partial will be passed away. Well, has the scripture spoken to the fact that the revelation has been given? Well, look over in Jude, the third chapter. Third verse, Jude 3. And he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." So what is Jude saying? When he says contend for the faith, he's not talking about individual faith. He's talking about that system of faith that had been revealed and been delivered. They are to contend for that system that had once for all been delivered. So the entirety of the revelation had occurred. By the time we get towards the end of the first century, then we see that the revelation had been complete, and we see then the fading of spiritual gifts. And when we look through the second and the third centuries and the fourth centuries and the people that were writing in, the early church fathers, and again, these are non-inspired people, but many of them, now in fairness, not all of them say this, but many of them speak to the fact that miraculous gifts were no longer occurring, that was something that occurred back in the first century in the time of the apostles, but was not happening these days. And I think that we can see that this is accurate, what we're saying, because we can look around us and see that spiritual gifts are not happening here among us. Even though many proclaim to speak spiritual gifts and to do spiritual gifts, the absence of these miraculous healings like what happened in the first century, the absence of speaking in tongues like what happened in the first century, speaks to the fact that these gifts have been done away with. So what are we saying then about modern day miracles? What are the problems then with those that are still proclaiming that miracles are happening today? Well, the first thing that we tried to point out is that it doesn't fit with the biblical picture. That's not the message that the picture or that the Bible is portraying. The message that the Bible was portraying is that the miraculous gifts served a purpose to confirm the word of God. Have any of the scriptures that we've talked about in the Spirit, that we've talked about in this class about the Spirit, do any of those scriptures, do they lead to an interpretation that somehow the Spirit is still speaking to us today? No, and we've tried to point that out as we've gone along. I think you can lift some passages out of context and interpret them in that light, but you have to lift them out of context, like in Romans the 8th chapter and Ephesians the 1st chapter. You have to lift them out of context to interpret that. Another problem that happens when people proclaim modern-day miracles is that the miracle then, it's subjective. When they're talking about the Spirit speaking to them, it's subjective and then becomes the standard. How do you convince somebody that that's not according to the Word of God when they're convinced in their mind that the Spirit has told them that this is right? So the standard no longer becomes the Word that has been revealed. The standard becomes their feeling, or it becomes the message that they believe that they have been told by the Spirit. What's the problem with additional to that? Well, you have many groups that claim modern-day miracles. It's not just, and I mean no disrespect to anybody, it's not just people that are that claim to be Pentecostals that claim modern-day miracles. You can find groups even among Catholics, among Episcopals, even among many different denominations that all claim that they have miraculous gifts. Well, what is the difference, or what is the issue? All of these people teach different things. They're teaching different things from the Spirit. They're saying the Spirit is working a miraculous gift in me, but they're teaching different things about salvation. They're teaching different things about many passages of the Word of God. And so when you're invoking modern-day miracles, so many times people that are claiming that not only teach things that are in violation of the Word of God, but they're in violation with other people that are claiming a thing. Again, it becomes subjective and not the standard. The standard is not the Word of God. The standard then becomes the feeling and that you have been revealed. And the last thing I would say to you is that so many people, and we've already said this, that are preaching modern-day miracles, the miracles that they're claiming are not the same as the biblical miracles. So many times, and I think we've all seen people that are supposed to be speaking in tongues, and what do we say? It sounds like gibberish. They're speaking gibberish. That's not what happened in Acts, the second chapter. They were speaking a bona fide language that people understood, that spoke that language without translation. They were not speaking a language of angels. They were not speaking some sort of dialect that was unintelligible or ununderstandable. They were speaking miraculous languages that they did not know, a true language. When healings occurred, they say about the man that was born blind? Never before has anybody healed somebody who was born blind. This has to be a miracle. This defies the laws of physics that we know about. And so many times what people claim is a miracle is not really a miracle in the same way that the Bible portrays miracles. So these are all the problems that we encounter when people are claiming modern-day miracles. But again, I would suggest to you that the Scripture has been revealed, it has been confirmed, and the need for modern-day miracles no longer exists. We only have to look to the Scripture for our guidance, look to the Word of God. And again, this is an important thing because I can't think of another doctrine that is more troublesome than people claiming modern-day miracles, because as I've mentioned earlier, if the Spirit has told you something, how are you going to convince that person that that's not according to the will of God when you're reading the Scriptures to them? They're not going to believe it because they believe then that they have been given. One last thing, we're just about out of time, but I do want to finish this up. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 22, here's one objection that people raise. They said, well, you just don't believe in miracles because you don't have faith. And they'll point to a passage like Matthew, the 9th chapter, in verse 22, where the woman comes to Jesus and is healed by touching his garment. And in verse 22, Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And so people want to claim, well, the reason these miracles you're not seeing them or not happening is because you just don't have faith. But I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus was not saying to her that I'm testing your faith by giving you the miracle. What he's saying is your faith brought you to me. It was not a test of her faith. I'm going to see if you really have faith by trying to heal you. And if you have faith, you'll be healed. And if not, that's not what Jesus is saying. He says, your faith made you well because your faith made you seek me out. And I would say in my defense on that, I believe the Spirit could work miracles today if he wanted to. I just think that the New Testament tells us that that would not serve any purpose. So it's not a lack of faith on my part that that the Spirit can do these things or that he could even do them today. It has more to do with the fact that we just aren't seeing him. And I'll leave you with the passage in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 1, which is another objection. As people say, well, you're just putting God to the test by asking him to do this miracle. But what does he say? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's the charge been given to us when someone is proclaiming the word of God, is we're supposed to test the spirit. We're supposed to test and see if these things are from God. How do we do that? We go back to the standard, which is the word of God. Is there any additional comments before we finish, Rachel?
And ultimately, like, what is people are saying, like, when they're saying, oh, miracles have to happen in Revelation, is they're saying that the first revelation was not sufficient. And now, like, each person must be given their own revelation. And that's, when you don't have a standard, anyone can say anything. And so what a great verse in 1 John 4 that that we need to test the spirits. And how do we do that? We go back to the word that was confirmed with signs and miracles and that changed nations and changed people.
So next week, class, we're going to talk about the topic of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Be reading Mark the 3rd chapter and Mark the 12th chapter. I'm sorry, Mark the 3rd chapter, Matthew the 12th chapter, because that's where he talks about that. We're going to talk about the blasphemy of the Spirit. If we have time, we're gonna then finish up. We have two more classes remaining next week and the week after. And we may get into Ezekiel 37, but we may not. That may be the following week. But those are really the three main passages we have left to deal with. Mark 3, Matthew 12, and Ezekiel 37. So be preparing for that. Thank you.
Join us on Sunday as we worship. We'd love to have you, and we hope that you could be benefited by the lessons we provide. Hope to see you then.